Those of us who belong to Jesus Christ often find that in the world we are oppressed. Not just in nations where there is a great deal of oppression, where they're trying to get rid of Christianity, but it often seems like the world is pressing in around us. And often the things that they do are very illogical. Some will be twisting the scriptures, and they will have their reasons to come out with their particular viewpoint on what the scriptures say, but it just does not follow careful logic. And we need to learn logic, not that we do everything by logic. We live by faith, and there are certain aspects of belonging to God that just don't make sense to the natural man. But when we come to understand who He is, then it makes perfect sense. We're not dealing here merely with issues like abortion and homosexuality, but with all kinds of oppression that are brought against the people of God. I think I mentioned to some of you at least recently about the family up in Canada that was denied the opportunity to be foster parents because the person who interviewed them asked, "Do you really believe the Bible to be true? Do you go to a church where they believe the Bible to be true?" And when they said yes, they were not allowed to be foster parents. And that kind of thing is happening more and more in our society. Men can go into the women's public bathroom while the women are there because they think they are women, or so we are told, taught to believe. Well, it's all kinds of oppression that is brought against us, and our voice, if it is heard, is often quashed and even derided because people do not want to have the truth given to them. And that's what we ought to expect, really, when we look at what the apostle wrote to the church in Rome, how we have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And so it is that people do not like the truth, and as a result, they will oppose God's people. That's the way we naturally are, though, in our sin. And until God comes and deals with us and changes our hearts to give us a desire for Him, then we will be opposed to Him and to His people. Now, there are many who will not think of themselves as being enemies of God, but that's the way He describes us until we bow before Him, trusting in Jesus Christ. So when kings arose in Israel, and of course it was a dynasty from David on, they didn't always follow David and do the things that David did. And we come in our study of Chronicles to see some of those kings. And you're going to see a pattern that takes place here in three generations, in 2 Chronicles chapters 21 and 22. Let's go ahead and read this for our scripture lesson here this morning. We've just come through the reign of Jehoshaphat, and now in the beginning of chapter 21 we read, "Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his place." If you go back to the king's account, you'll find that it just uses the name Joram. But here in Chronicles, it's Jehoram. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat: Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Let me just pause here to note that while up in verse 2, it talks of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, the chronicler sees the kingdoms as one. Though often we find the distinction being made that the northern kingdom is called Israel and the southern kingdom Judah, and so there in verse 3, it's the kingdom or the cities of Judah. And now, once again, we have in verse 6, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. There it's referring to the northern kingdom, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Then Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots, and rose by night and struck the Edomites who had surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. At that time, Libnah also revolted from his rule because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah to go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers of your father's house, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with a disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day." And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned eight years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place, for the band of men that came up with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. He even followed their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was wounded. But it was ordained of God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. And when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who attended Ahaziah, and he killed them. He searched for Ahaziah, and he was captured while hiding in Samaria. And he was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said, "He is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." And the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule in the kingdom. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons, who were about to be put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, and his wife, and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah. So she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. May God bless us as we consider this portion of his word. But oh, what a sordid word it is. This is not prominent in our reading, is it? In what we love to read in the scriptures. The horrible description of what Jehoram endured at the end of his life. What a gory picture that is. And I don't know, in looking around our cemetery, of any tombstone that says he died to no one's regret, as was said of Jehoram. What a horrible situation it was in Israel. And it's the kind of situation where we might feel compelled to cry out, as we find at the end of the scriptures, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Deliver us from all of this. We want to get out of here." Years ago, there was a saying that was, "Stop the world, I want to get off," because things were so bad. Or that, at least that's the way that people would look at it. Well, that's the kind of thing that we have going on here in Israel, after you have relatively good kings from David down to Jehoshaphat. Not all of them were, you know, they varied in their degree of goodness. But we come now to these horrible kings, these who had no desire to serve the Lord. They did not follow him. Well, while we might want to say, "Stop the world, I want to get off," or "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, get me out of this situation. How can I endure this any longer?" We recognize that God does test his people. And we have to say that we who are here in America really have to put up with much less than do our friends in some of the nations of the world where Christianity is heavily persecuted. He tests you. He tests me. He tests each one of us. And he does that to test our mettle, to strengthen our faith, to see what we're made of, and to see that when we trust in him, he is there to care for us, to provide for us. But the wicked are going to succumb to such tests, as I see them as rather temptations to which they succumb from the evil one. Trouble certainly is not unique to our area. Yes, we may have unique ways to do it compared to other eras. In other ages, they have not had the internet with all of the opportunities to sin as is being done on the internet. Of course, there are many good uses for it as well. But trouble is not unique to this era, to this age. Christians in other ages have faced the same trials as we face. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Very often we want to think, well, my situation's different. My situation is unique. No one's had to put up with what I have to put up with. No one had to put up with my parents. No one had to put up with my teacher. Oh, wait a minute. There was a whole classroom full. But you see, that's the way we talk. We talk about all those, about me being the only one that has to face trouble. Now, we are seeing things that have not been seen in ages, perhaps. But they are not really new. Christians in other ages have had to face the same trials. And what Jehoram did is what other kings did. What Ahaziah did is what other kings did. Now you may wonder, let me just point out that at one point it talks about Jehoahaz being the only son of Jehoram who lives, and yet it's Ahaziah who becomes the king. Those are really the same name. It doesn't seem like it to you and me, but they are really the same name. We do that with our names. The name Margaret, Maggie, Meg, Peg even, and all sorts of names, you know. It's really the same name, and if you break down the name, you'll see it's said that it's the same because, well, one begins with the name of God, Yahweh, the other ends with the name of God. So, it's the same name, and don't let that confuse you. But we're talking about the trouble that we face. And the kinds of things that we might have to put up with a king like Jehoram, or like Ahaziah, or even a queen like Athaliah. We'll deal with her next time. What should happen when these people come into authority? What should happen when these people rule over us? Well, that's something that should drive us to the Lord and to see His glory. Remember, His glory is our purpose for living. We are to magnify His name. We are to honor Him and exalt Him. Let the glory of God be something that compels you to do whatever you do in all of life. To trust Him with all your heart. And so as you face trials day by day, let those trials bring you to a stronger faith, a stronger confidence in God. And the reason is that we should understand what the end of the story is. You know how some people will read the end of the book, see how everything turns out, and then they'll go back and read through the whole book, and they don't have the suspense, perhaps, that they would have otherwise. Well, we don't have the suspense. We know how the story ends. We know what God does. We know that He wins. We know that because we are in Him, we win with Him. And we don't have to be afraid. Well, why? What can we remember? What can we be thinking about in the midst of the trial? Well, first of all, remember that God will forever bring the downfall of the wicked. That's going to happen. And if you are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ and you think you can get away with things as you are, forget about it. Don't test him. Here was Jehoram, who thought that he could do all sorts of things against God. God has said, this is how you're to worship me. And Jehoram says, I don't like that way. Here's the way I want to worship you. Now, you'll notice that it's the worship of the Lord God that he's talking about. I almost hate to even mention what I read concerning the horror that Jehoram went through. But it's something that God brought about in his life. And he even warned him about it. Did you notice that? And he still didn't turn. God said, Jehoram, here's the end of the story. But he said, forget about it. I don't care if that's the end of the story. I'm going through with my way anyway. The Lord had willed the downfall of the wicked. He had willed the downfall of Jehoram. I believe that the letter that is mentioned here in chapter 21, verse 12 from Elijah is the only letter that we have mentioned in the scripture from Elijah. We don't have the book of Elijah, first or second Elijah, or Elisha, or any of those. But here is a letter from Elijah to Jehoram. And he is declaring to Jehoram what the will of God is. What is going to happen? Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers of your father's house who were better than you. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, your possessions, and you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. We aren't told what that disease is. I don't need to know any more about it, neither do you. Otherwise, God would have told us. It's gory enough as it is. It's painful enough as it is. So here the Lord had appointed Elijah to write this warning to Jehoram and said, here it is. And very often in the scriptures we have people being told what's going to happen who then turn and repent. Even Ahab. The people of Nineveh, when Jonah proclaimed the word of God to them, the warnings of what was going to happen. And now we have Edom's revolt. That too was appointed when Jehoram rebelled against God. Now some of you may happen to remember that way back in the early portion of 1 Chronicles, there is mention concerning Edom that they had kings before Israel had kings, but then those kings were cut off and they were just left with chieftains, not with the power of kings, but here the power of kings is reestablished as Jehoram has been unfaithful to God. And so they have rebelled against Judah. God appointed the plague on Jehoram. God also appointed the downfall of Ahaziah, his son. As we see in verse 7 of chapter 22, it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. Now, we aren't given the whole account that took place there. to find that, you have to go back to 2 Kings. And there you find Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who kills both the northern king and the southern king. They're all killed because of their rebellion against God. God had appointed Jehu for this purpose. And some of the other accounts you might recall as the killing of Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who drove him in his sin. God will bring forever the downfall of the wicked. Don't think that you can rebel and escape. It is happening now. We just don't see it so boldly as it is described for us in the scriptures. God is patient, but his patience comes to an end. There comes a time when he has to say, okay, this is it. He told Abraham, 400 years, the people of Canaan can go ahead with their sin, and then I'm going to throw them out. I'm going to destroy them. In the days of Noah, it was 120 years. And then I will bring the flood. God is patient. And if you think you're getting away with things, remember, there comes an end to that patience. He does bring you to account. But even if you are one who professes faith in Christ Jesus, remember that the Lord sees your secret sins, those sins that none of the rest of us see. And he will call you to account for those sins. Yes, there is forgiveness in Christ for them. But be careful. Don't try the patience of God. That's one side of the story that we are to remember. The other side of the story that we have to remember is that God remains faithful to his covenant with David. What was his covenant with David? I will establish your house through the generations to come. Here's Jehoram, a descendant of David, and you would say, as awful as Jehoram was, we might as well just cut it off and find somebody else and start over. But in chapter 21, verse 7, we read, "Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever." Remember, this is written to those who have returned from exile. And the writer of Chronicles is saying, this is how you're to live. This is a sermon to them, to know how they are to live. And he's reminding them that the promise that God made to David more than half a millennia earlier, probably, is still holding true. And it's going to hold true after these folks are gone. And then Jesus, the son of David, will be born. And he will rise, he will be seated on the throne of David. So in spite of all this rebellion, God sustains his covenant with David. Here we have just read about the killing of all but one man in three successive generations. Did you notice that? Three successive generations, and yet God preserved that line even through these people who acted so wickedly. The exile could not destroy the covenant line. And the evil one could not prevent the Son of David, Jesus Christ, from reigning. Not even when he killed all the babies around Bethlehem. From 2 years old and under. Not even when he tempted him in the wilderness and tried to get him to forsake the mission that he was on. And not even when he nailed him to the cross, not even then could the promise to David be destroyed. God would fulfill this covenant. And it is the will of God that accomplishes this. So that as we go through life and find all of this testing, we have to remember that nothing can stop the sovereign will of God, either for the downfall of the wicked or for the raising of His anointed one to be seated at His right hand and to rule sovereignly over all. Even the cross was in the will of the Lord for Jesus, concerning Jesus, as we see in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bring him to death, so that you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, may be delivered from sin. The work of God should be both a terror to you and a pleasure for you. It should be terror to turn you from the way, evil way, and its consequences, so that when you come to recognize sin in your life, that you would turn from it and despise it. But it should be pleasure as well, as you come to enjoy the comfort of living under His authority, His reign as King. So, commit yourself to Him. Commit to Him so that you may enjoy the pleasures that He gives. When the world closes in around you, you hear the evening news and you say, "How in the world can we survive?" Remember your Creator. Remember your Redeemer. Your Creator and Redeemer are one and the same person. In spite of appearances, remember that you know how the story ends. That you know the victory of Christ. You know what awaits you forever. God keeps His covenant with David so that you and I may be delivered from the power of sin and death, and from all the evil that closes in around us as we trust in Him. So turn with me, please, to the 89th Psalm, where we are reminded of the very fact that God remembered His covenant with David. In visions once you spoke this word unto your godly ones, "I've helped and raised a mighty one, one from the people drawn. My servant David I have found. Poured holy oil on him," that is, "I have anointed him. With him my hand established is. My arm will strengthen him." And so it is that Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Let's sing this portion of Psalm 89, 89D. We'll stand as we sing.